Amen.
Amen.
Thanks. Yeah, you know, there's a. I bring this up every time I share because every time I speak, Clint always works his holidays about when I'm around when I'm sharing, right? So I often wonder, is there an issue with me? Is he testing to see if there's an issue of rejection in me or something, you know? But he's not here again today. So, Clint, if you listen to this once again for probably the seventh or eighth time, thanks a lot, buddy. Thanks a lot. How many people have been watching the Olympics? You guys watch the opening ceremony?
Yeah.
Did you enjoy it?
Brits do it right.
Preach it, brother. No, I was watching it. Our family, we really enjoyed the opening ceremony. We just thought it was awesome. I just love the way there are actually a whole bunch of hymns and carols inside that first 10 or 20 minutes. It's like it was set up, right? It was just awesome. That really touched us. But I was watching it, how big it was, so spectacular. And I'm so proud to be a Brit. I'm thinking, yeah, we did it right, just as Robert said. And then the Lord says, this is nothing. This is nothing. Because he said, you should see the opening ceremony in heaven. He said, this is nothing. He said, you have to qualify for the Olympics. You have to believe in Jesus to get into heaven. But there's going to be every tribe, every tongue, every nation. Nobody's left out. It's going to be awesome. And hey, he's not in the middle of a recession, the Lord. He's going to pump everything into his opening ceremony. I can't wait to be there, and I hope you're there too. It'll be awesome. So yeah, we did it good, but we didn't do it as good as him. How many people remember last time I shared, I mentioned what I believe a healthy church is? Does anyone remember what I said about a healthy church? There you go, you don't listen, do you? Well, that's encouraging. Now, a healthy church, I believe, is a church that has three things. It's growing in love for the Lord. Look at things like prayer and worship for that, and devotional time, growing in love for the Lord, because we should all be growing in love for the Lord every day, because he's absolutely wonderful. Growing in love for one another, that's really important too. Right? Are we growing in love? Am I growing in love for even Layton here? Yes, I should be. And it's a healthy church is also growing in love for the lost. And it seems lately around the valley and in our group of churches, even internationally, there seems to be a real theme of growing in love for the lost and evangelism. Some people call it missional. Some people call it being evangelistic. There seems to be a real theme prophetically and in our churches that evangelism is going to come to the fore in these days. It's a season of harvest that we're entering into. So at the last, at a valleywide that we had recently in Kamloops, almost the entire day was spent. The Lord had us focus on prayer for the lost and the prodigals. And some of the words that came out of that time were from Genesis 40, the cupbearer who was in prison, he was actually restored to again serve wine at the king's table. And we felt that now is the time to speak prophetically, pray prophetically for the lost and the prodigals, that they'd be restored again, especially the prodigals, to again serve wine at the king's table. And when we pray, prison doors will open. They'll be back. And at the last valleywide that we had, actually in Vernon at Bella Vista Church of God of Prophecy, we ended up having a time of prayer for the psychics and the witches that the Lord, we didn't pray out of a place of defeat. Normally we fear to pray into those areas. This time we prayed out of a place of victory, that God would evangelistically send people into those places, that we would bring witches and psychics into the kingdom and redeem the gifts that they have in the kingdom. So we had an awesome time of prayer. It was amazing. And actually, that valleywide is online. If any of you want to hear it, talk to me later and I'll tell you where you can find it. So it seems that there's a time these days of prayer for the lost and growing in love for the lost and moving evangelistically as a church. It's a time like Esther, too, that's another word, that we can petition the king and move his heart and the people will be saved. And at the NALC, actually, a few months ago, Salt and Light Leaders Conference, Steve Thomas from England came. And you know, you can always trust an Englishman, so it must be from the Lord. He said that, preach it, man. He said he spoke on family on a mission. And that's all online, too, on the Salt and Light website, North America Salt and Light website. So I encourage you all, go and listen to those teachings. It will inspire you to become evangelistic and to see. It doesn't have to be a big deal to reach out to your neighbor. It really doesn't. It'll inspire you. It's an awesome teaching. So today's teaching, I want to focus on how do we grow in our love for the lost and how do we as VCFers express our heart of love for the lost in the community, in the city, and beyond. Now, job one is having a heart for the lost. Jesus, remember when he met the disciples, Peter and the boys who were fishing, the first thing he told them, which is significant, it's always significant, the first thing that the Lord says to somebody, first thing he said to them is, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So there's two components in there. One is follow me, and he's saying, follow my example. Follow the way that I do things. Look at my heart for the community, and I will make you fishers of men. So it's a promise from the Lord. And I love, too, Matthew 4:19. Jesus was looking over Jerusalem, and he started weeping over the city. Why did he do that? Because he wanted the disciples to see how much love he had for that city and that community. And for the starting point in any evangelism that we do, the starting point is having such a heart full of love for the lost. It really is. In the 80s, I was there. Yay. Myself and my grandmother, why we ended up in this church, I don't know, because I wasn't saved. My grandmother wasn't saved. But for some reason, we went to this little Assemblies of God church in a place called Worcester, which is where I'm from. And this service was so amazing to me. It blew away any mindsets that I had about what church was. Myself and my grandmother were in this church. People there were lovely, got welcomed, etc. And the band started playing, and like these guys, the saxophone player, they're so old, this band. It looked like the saxophone player was going to keel over and die any minute, right? And I thought, well, are you going to raise him from the dead? That'd be kind of cool. But these guys, when they played, they had a drummer, a bass player, two trumpet players, and a saxophone player, and they played jazz. And when they played, my word, everybody was dancing. It was swinging. They did When the Saints Come Marching In. They took it in turns to do solos. It was just awesome. I'm like, this church rocks, right? This is great. Anyway, in the midst of that, while the worship was going on, a guy came in who was obviously drunk, right? Absolutely drunk. And the guy's name is Georgie Webb. In Worcester, he's famous. We call him Chicken George, because when he drinks a lot, he does a dance like a chicken that I'm not going to try and show you. So anyway, in comes Chicken George into this service. I thought, wow, this is kind of interesting. How's the pastor? Pastor Boyd, his name was, lovely man, since retired. I thought, how is he gonna deal with this? Because is it a disruption? No, Pastor Boyd stopped the service. And he welcomed Georgie Webb in, put his arm around him, which was amazing because he didn't smell too good, believe me. He's a homeless guy too. He brought him up to the front of the church, gave him a place next to himself, right? And the service stopped while they went and they got George a cup of tea, something to eat, right? Wow, it spoke to me so much of what church really is, right? He could have easily seen him as a distraction, had a few bouncers, and got rid of this guy, but he didn't. So I talked to Pastor Boy because I was interested about this. I said, well, I didn't think that kind of thing happens in church. And he said, it's called a service, and we're here to serve people, right? And I thought, isn't that an awesome word, that we are called to serve people, no matter what state they're in? And it just so touched me. I still think about it to this day. It changed my opinion of what church is and what church is for. I love what Jesus says in the parable of the lost sheep. In Luke 15, it says this, verse 4, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost? This is a hard parable when you pull it apart. Especially if you're a pastoral person, this actually flies against some of the pastoral wisdom and some of the things that people are taught in seminary, especially, that you stay with your flock. Jesus is saying, actually, a good shepherd will leave the 99. And what's amazing is where he leaves them. The first time I read this, I thought, oh, he's leaving them in a safe place. He isn't. He leaves them in the wilderness. And then it also says he doesn't return until he's found the one that's lost. Who knows how long that would be? It's an incredible word. And it goes against what some of us believe a pastor's role is in the body. It seems to speak differently. Because pastoral logic says you stay with the flock and you protect the flock. But the Lord is saying there's also times when the pastoral ministry should be outside the church, going after the ones that are lost as well. And it's good to do that sometimes. But it defies our logic. I find this difficult because I've got a pastoral edge too, and it's tough. Even worse than that, it doesn't just defy logic, our logic in the church. It defies the logic of Dr. Spock in Star Trek. And everybody knows that's almost sacred, where the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. Yeah, that blows me away, that Spock could be wrong and not scriptural. So the ministry of the shepherd, it's not just for in here, it's for out there as well. And there's such a need out there for the pastoral ministry, especially these days. And I love to, you can look it up in your spare time, 1 Samuel 17 shows you David's heart as a shepherd. And before he fights Goliath, Saul says, "You can't go, buddy, you're not big enough." But we all know God favors little people in the kingdom. Saul didn't know that. And amen. And he said that when one of his flock was taken, he left the flock and went after what was attacking that one sheep and killed it. That's the heart of a pastor. One thing I love seeing in churches is when pastors get riled up because somebody's under attack in their flock or someone's under attack in their community because they don't let go until something has changed in the situation. I love that. And there should be a warring spirit in our pastors. There really should, right? So look at that, 1 Samuel 17, Davidic leadership. One thing I love about Clint, actually, is his heart for the lost. He's called not just to pastor in here, but to pastor the lost as well. And he really displays that Davidic heart. He doesn't let people go until they're saved or until the situation has changed for them. He's got that resolve, right? But it's so important that the starting point for all of our missions beyond here is having his love for the lost, his compassion, having his motivation, his mercy, his kindness, his goodness, his patience as well for them. It's the starting point for all that we do. Now, how many people here get visits by the JWs, the Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, they're hard to get rid of, aren't they, once they come? Cheryl wanted to encourage one of them. And unfortunately now, they got us down as like big targets, right? So when I was running for the pastor's job at CBC, I told him, I said, "There's no point in you coming. I'm running for the pastor's job at CBC. You know, I think I'm pretty solid on my doctrine." That just made it worse. They sent their heavy hitters in to try and get us into the kingdom. And I'm like, man, I've got to learn Greek and Hebrew and everything now. This is getting ridiculous. But one thing the JWs do is they minister out of a sense of duty, right? And that's why they're not always successful. Whereas we, as the bride of Christ, spirit-filled, are supposed to minister out of a sense of love, out of our love for them. That's the difference. It's not a duty, it's a joy and it's a privilege because we love them, right? And let me tell you, the world knows the difference. The world has discernment, and praise God that they do. Otherwise, the JW's churches would all be full, but they're not. But this one can be if we have the love of God in our hearts for the lost. The world can tell the difference. See, I'm convinced that the primary calling of the church evangelistically, it's not to judge the world. It's not even to put a bunch of rules on them to try and make them live godly lives. Our primary calling is to not to show them how wrong they are, but to show them how loved they are. That's the calling of the church. And John 3:16, the most famous verse ever. Who knows it? Perhaps I should ask who doesn't know it. It says this: "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It was because he loved the world that he sent Jesus. And I love verse 17 too. In fact, too often we just stick with verse 16, but 17 said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." That is powerful. Powerful. In Romans 12:21, it says, "We overcome evil with good." And in Romans 2:4, it says that his kindness leads to repentance. Right? I just wonder, how would George Webb have felt if he'd come into that service and Pastor Boyd had said, "Well, you know, go and get yourself cleaned up, George. Get yourself off alcohol for a few weeks. Then you'll be ready and you'll be a bit more respectable. We'll scrub you up a bit. Then you can come into our fellowship." Unfortunately, that's what a lot of people think when they think of church. They think that if they come to church, they're going to be judged because of where they're at. I say bring them in. Then we can move them out of where they're at. But unfortunately, there's a lie in the world where, you know, people who are having kids out of wedlock, they don't want to come to the church because they think we're going to judge them, right? And it's such a shame. If only we could love them and then help them where they're at. Show them the kindness of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, that God wants to bless them and their children. He longs to do that. God's heart is always redemptive. That means he wants to fix what's broken. He wants to get back what has been lost. And in the time of Noah, in Genesis 6:6, before the flood, the Lord said that he was sorry that he had made man. And it says that he was grieved in his heart. And this displays the Lord's heart over sin, that he was grieved. And the word for grief there is actually one of the strongest Hebrew words that you can use for grief. And it's as if a woman has been through full labor only to bring forth a stillborn. And that the woman is has no breath. She can hardly breathe. She's so devastated and in shock. That's what the Lord's heart is over sin. And because of that, he couldn't leave us where we were at in sin. And so he sent Jesus, and he still sends Jesus again and again and again to be a solution, not a judgment. As a solution to redeem us, to redeem that which was lost. A lot of people get so angry in the church over sin in the world. And I say, why be angry over something that you know the solution for? The solution is him. So I say, instead of being angry, it's good to be grieved. If you're going to speak into sin in somebody's life, in the prophetic ministry, I teach people, don't ever give a word, a correctional word. Firstly, without going to leadership, but also, never give a word unless it's broken you first, that you yourself are broken and grieved over where those people are at. Because God doesn't want to come and condemn people or judge them. What he wants is he wants to heal that situation. And if you display that grief and that brokenness, it has way more impact than coming in from a hard place. You want to come from a soft place. And that's how we minister to the lost as well, I believe, is we come from a place of brokenness and grief over where they're at. That will change the world. So remember, Jesus said, follow me, follow my example. I'll make you fishers of men, which is actually a really good verse. When Cheryl and I first started leading a house group here, it happened to have all single women. In fact, Heather is here today somewhere. She was single then. She was one of the single women. And so as myself and John Weens, we were the only guys in the group. And the rest were single women. Well, our wives obviously weren't single. But anyway, I asked them, I said, is there anything, you know, I'm trying to put it out there as a house group leader. Is there anything you wanted to teach you? Anything you think we should do as a theme in our house group? So one of them piped up, yeah, we want you to teach us how to be fishers of men. And it just made me laugh. But they had something else in mind. So I always get a smile whenever I think of that verse, because I just thought that was brilliant. That was anointed humor. Yeah. And funnily enough, Heather is married now to Gord, who's a lovely guy. Right? So I didn't teach him how to do that. It was the Lord who did that, by the way. But what a great verse. Anyway, he said, follow my example. Follow me, and you'll become fishers of men. And so it's really good to look at how Jesus treated people, how Jesus displayed the Father's love to the lost and the broken in his community when he walked the earth, right? So there's a few stories that I love in the Bible. First one is the woman at the well. You remember, Jesus met at the well, wanted some water, and there's this Samaritan woman there who I believe had had five different partners, or she was on her fifth now, I think. Don't quote me on that. Dwayne isn't here, so I can have a little bit of room in that. Anyway, she'd had a number of partners, and Jesus says that to her, but he must have said it in such a loving way that the conversation just continues on. He must have said it out of a place of love. Right, so he spoke to this woman. In fact, he gave that word of knowledge, which is what it was, and she gets all excited. She's like, wow, I perceive that you're a prophet. Carry on, dude. Keep it going. So he does. He talks to her, and then he starts speaking prophetically into the things that the Father wanted to redeem in her life, and that was that she was and is a worshiper. Yes. Right? That was what the gold was in her life. But notice how he didn't judge her. He didn't say, listen, marry the guy you're with right now, make things good with the ones that you've left. He said, no, become a worshiper. When she became a worshiper, all those other things would have come into place. Easy. And because she would have had so much love for the Lord, she would have easily given up those things that were hindering her for more of his presence. So that's in John 4, the woman at the well. Then Zacchaeus, I have to mention that because once again, I mean, we've already mentioned David being a short guy. Zacchaeus was also a short guy. If you study scripture, I preach this every time I come here, that the Bible favors short people over tall ones. It's there, it's doctrine, right? Again and again, David and Goliath, 1-0 to the little guy. David or Saul, 2-0 to the little guy. And here we have Zacchaeus. Jesus wants someone somewhere to stay. He knows that the Father's favor is going to be on the little guy. So he chooses the little guy in the tree. Brothers and sisters, it's in Scripture. I encourage you to look at it. Anyway, here's Zacchaeus in the tree. Remember, Jesus called him down and said, I'm going to come to your place today. Right? That was a tremendous honor. Imagine that. The Lord said, hey, Sterling, I want to come to your house today. Wouldn't that be awesome? So here he is, Zacchaeus, who was one of the biggest sinners, who was a crook. He was a lowlife in their community, considered a lowlife in their community. Jesus chose him to go and spend the afternoon with, have supper with, right? And it doesn't say anything in Scripture about Jesus saying anything about the sins that Zacchaeus had committed. And yet he'd ripped off people in the community. Nobody wanted to know him. He's dishonest. But listen to what he said, Zacchaeus said in Luke 19:8. And it seems to come out of nowhere. Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Just having Jesus in his house and in his life for that short time caused Zacchaeus to deal with the issues that were in him. And I say, it doesn't matter where people are at. The worse state they're in, the more the Spirit loves to fix them. So I say, let's introduce people to Jesus, bring him into their houses so that they can change for the better. And can you imagine the community? When Zacchaeus went around knocking on people's doors, saying, I ripped you off last month, here's 4 times. Can you imagine? Why are you doing that? Jesus was in my house. Would that change a community? Yes, it would. Yeah. So let's bring them to Jesus, get Jesus into their house and in their hearts, and see what he does, see what the Spirit does. I love Dwayne Harder's example. He spoke a few weeks ago, and he said that, you know, in real life, a bad apple ruins the batch, right? Well, he said in the kingdom it's the opposite, that a good apple influences the rotten ones and turns them good. That's the kingdom, right? And it's actually in his book as well. He talks about that, Releasing God's Government in the Earth, which I recommend to you all. It's an awesome book. It's actually a really easy read too. He's very well written. So he's not here, so I can compliment him. Anyway, I was in Swan Lake the other day. We had to get some groceries there at the fruit stand, and the lady next to me, she wanted to buy some fruit, and I forget what it was. I think it was plums or something. And she was going to buy them, and the lady who worked there said, oh, don't, you know, if you're going to buy those plums, she said, they taste sour and they taste really bitter. They're not quite ripe yet. So she said, buy a banana and put it with them, and after a few days, the banana will ripen up the other fruit, right? Which I didn't know it did that. So Dwayne talks about apples. I'm saying, don't be an apple, be a banana. Be a banana for Jesus, be bananas for the lost, because our role in the community around us is to be like a banana to the lost, like a banana to that fruit, to take away the bitterness and see the sweetness of God released, right? Yeah. Now, I was in Alhambra a few weeks ago, and one of the words I felt to bring to them was about praying for the lost, and prayer cultivates a heart for the lost. If you're in God's presence praying for the lost, your heart for them will be deepened and expanded. There's no doubt about it. And in the Alhambra service, the word that I felt to bring them was from Mark 2, 1 to 12, which is the service where things literally went through the roof. Because there's 4 guys who had a friend who was paralyzed. And I mean, I looked at this because I've been watching shows about actors, how they read lines and they decide they kind of make their characters. And I read this in that way, and it kind of gave me a different spin on the story. So I'll tell you what I think happened. I think here's this guy who's paralyzed. I think he's a bit of a whiner. Anybody else like that? I'm not pointing fingers today. But anyway, here he is. He does not want to go and see Jesus, but he's got four friends who want him to go and see Jesus. He doesn't want to go and see Jesus, a paralyzed guy, because he's got these sins in his life, and he doesn't want to deal with them, right? He knows he's wrong. So he doesn't want to go see Jesus. But his friends are like, we've got to get him there. And you know what guys are like? Once you know something is good for somebody and there's a group of you, you're not going to let go until you get him there, are you? It's resolve. It's a spiritual stubbornness, but in a good way. So they took him up on his mat. They carried him there. They got to the place. All the way, I bet this guy was whining, I ain't going to see him. I don't want to see him. Forget it, right? The more he said that, the more like, you're going in there, buddy. You're going in. And they got there, and the place was full. Well, when you're in this kind of place where you're like, we're getting him in no matter what, it was only a short step for them to go up on the roof, put a hole in it, and pass him down, right? So that's what they did. And it's really interesting what Jesus said, too. The first thing he said to him, it wasn't to heal him. He said, your sins are forgiven. Because that was a hindrance for him going to meet with Jesus. After that, his relationship with Jesus was probably through the roof. And he just said, yeah, pick up your mat and walk. And he did. But the first thing was the sin that Jesus dealt with. Anyway, this spoke to me about how we're called these days in small groups, threes, fours, to pray for the ones that we love who are lost, to carry them to Jesus, and to have the same resolve as these friends of the paralyzed man, where they would not give up. They would not. They even put a hole in somebody's roof to get this guy to meet with Jesus. God likes that kind of resolve. He does. No way in, no problem. We'll find a way in. I like what William Booth said, the general. He said this, while women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While men go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there's a drunkard left, while there's a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight, I'll fight, I'll fight to the very end. And he did. That's the resolve of an evangelist. Phenomenal. Fight for these people in prayer. Carry them together. Don't just pray for them on your own. Because if you start doing that, the enemy will try and discourage you. But if there's a group of you, it'll be much more encouraging. You'll stay focused. And also, it puts a structure in it. If you're meeting with people to pray for the lost, which is good. Because if you don't, it's just kind of, yeah, we'll pray today, and then not pray for a month. Put some structure around it. House group leaders, I encourage you to be praying for those ones who are friends of the people in your house groups or relatives who are lost. Really important. Right, but job one, let's have a heart for the lost. Let's be known, let's let VCF be known as a place of people who carry God's heart of love for the lost. Love knows no wrong and love perseveres. Let's be like that. And let's fight on until they're saved. I wanted to talk about Isaiah 58 just because for those of you who are new to the fellowship, there's actually three major prophetic words about how we as VCF minister to the world around us evangelistically. The first one is Isaiah 58. The second one is Isaiah 58. Does anyone know what the third one is? Very good. Well done. Isaiah 58. So if you're a VCFer, you should be reading Isaiah 58 often. Really should. There's some areas of personal responsibility in Isaiah 58. I just want to briefly look at those just because the blessings from Isaiah 58 are conditional on these personal responsibility areas. So first one is don't let tradition hinder God's work through you to others. In Alhambra, the week before we got there, some guy had preached at their church, and he got them all in a bit of a tizzy there, or got them thinking, by saying, what is more powerful than the word of God in his sermon? And people are like, whoa, buddy. Right? And then he gave them this verse from Matt 15:6: you have made the commandment of God to no effect by your tradition. Right? I'm not saying that traditions are more powerful than the word of God. In fact, the word of God will blow traditions out the water. But what I am saying is that there's a place for us to be careful with our traditions that doesn't hinder God's work through us to the community and amongst one another as well. In fact, that's the only thing that Jesus went and judged and spoke judgment into with the Pharisees who had traditions that was keeping them back from him and from the Father. He got pretty mad about that. And I think he still does. Another area of personal responsibility, don't make sacrifices to make yourself look spiritual. Make sacrifices to help others. I like what Luther says about this. Yes, youth, I'm quoting Luther. You get t-shirts, I was there when Alec quoted Luther. But if you do not serve your neighbor, what help would it be to you if you were to perform all the miracles of the saints, defeat all the enemies of the gospel, and yet were found guilty of having disregarded your neighbor's needs and thereby having sinned against love? For Christ at the last day would not ask how much you've prayed, fasted, pilgrimaged, done this or that for yourself, but how much good you have done to others, even to the very least. So I looked at this. Every time I see a quote, this is great for your youth as well and college and careers. If you get a quote and it touches you, find it in the Bible as well, right? Don't just run with a quote. Make sure it's a biblical thing. So I looked at the Bible, parable of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. That's basically what Luther's talking about here. Separated the sheep and the goats. And to the sheep, it was all about how they had met practical needs. It wasn't about how much they prayed, how much they prophesied. It was, I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was hungry, you fed me. I was homeless, you gave me a place to stay. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick and I was in prison and you visited me. It's all practical needs. And I love John 1 John 3:17 and 18 as well. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So yeah, it's not just about what we say, it's what we do. Let's put it into action. Also talks about not mistreating your workers in Isaiah 58. How many people here have their own business or their bosses somewhere? Yeah, that makes sense. That's what I thought. Yeah, that's good. It is good. Anyway, it says, don't mistreat your workers. Now, Cheryl and Haley, they actually got to work for Josh and Rachel over the summer. And they just loved working there because Josh and Rachel treat their workers so well. See, Josh, you're in my sermon two times in a row, mate. I don't normally do that because normally the people are still going through counseling from the last time I brought them into my sermon. But you must be tough. Anyway, Josh goes out of his way to look after the workers. Everybody loves working there. It's great. He buys them donuts, buys them cheesecake one day, right? And they love going. It's a little bit extra. Showing God's love to them in a different way. But I must say, when I preach about helping people grow in love, I'm not talking about growing out horizontally, like me. When I'm talking about being a well-rounded people, Josh, I'm not talking about in the physical sense. I'm talking about in the spirit, brother. But good try anyway. But what these days, is it's an awesome opportunity in these days of recession for Christian businessmen and Christian bosses to show the kingdom. To show the kingdom. Because the principles of the kingdom, they're not hindered by a recession. They work no matter how the economy is. So let's love workers and show them the kingdom principles. And I think, you know, the Occupy movement, that I believe, is a result of not having enough businessmen and leaders who are Christians in our community. If we had that, there wouldn't be an issue. There wouldn't be injustice, would there? So we need those. So people like Josh and Dave Enns as well, and others of you have your own business. You are a light in the community. Don't waste your opportunities. Another area of personal responsibility, don't gossip. It says if you take away the pointing of the finger and malicious talk, nothing kills a church or kills a move of God faster than gossip. It kills reputations. It knocks people down from ministry even though they haven't done anything wrong, right? Especially leaders. I'll preach this again and again. Look after your leaders and watch what you say. Amen. I loved Ray's sermon last week about only speaking that which edifies in Ephesians 4:29. But what happens is, you know the armor of God in Ephesians 6? If you read that, it's all frontal armor. There's nothing on the back. Right? And the reason for that is because we're actually called as a church to guard one another's backs. So if the enemy comes from the rear to attack somebody, that's where our brothers and sisters are vulnerable. So our immediate response should be not to attack a leader, but to turn and face that which is coming against a leader and protect them. So let's watch especially our leaders' back, because being in leadership naturally means you're out in the front. So your back is vulnerable. So I'm committed to guarding our leaders' backs. Let's do the same. And one another too, not just leaders, everyone. Right? I'm so proud of us as a fellowship for the love that we showed to Errol and Christine and Renee and Glenda and the way that we sent them off with love and blessing. Right? Because it could have easily been a tricky situation, but we didn't. We chose to show them love, right? I'm so proud of us for that. It's so awesome. Anyway, the heart, those are the areas of personal responsibility in Isaiah 58. Those are things that we need to do to enter into the blessings of Isaiah 58. But the crux of Isaiah 58 is about mercy ministries. And there's some awesome quotes. Some of them have been quoted here before, like the St. Francis of Assisi one, preach the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. That's kind of the gist of Isaiah 58. But I found some other ones too. Since I ran to be a Baptist pastor, I got into Spurgeon a little bit because he's a Baptist. Everybody say yay for the Baptists. We've got a couple here today, Arne and Pat from Community Baptist Church visiting us. And we love CBC and we love the Baptists. Here's what Spurgeon said. If you give a man the gospel, wrap it in a sandwich. If you give a man a sandwich, wrap it in the gospel. That's Isaiah 58. And then I was in a meeting, a valley-wide meeting, and somebody had a need, a really dire financial need, actually. And so we gathered around to pray for them. And started praying. It was really good. But then one of the pastors there, Pastor Mal from Tappan, he just got up in the middle of the intercession and put money in the person's pocket. And what he said was, sometimes prayers aren't enough. Right? And he wasn't saying don't pray, obviously. Don't nail me on that. He's saying that sometimes, maybe the things that we're praying for, we're supposed to be part of the answer and the solution. That's what Isaiah 58 is about. And so Mal did that. As soon as he started doing that, everybody started giving this person money, and they were just broken before the Lord. It was amazing. God actually did more in their heart, too, than just give them money, right? It was awesome. Now, VCF, we have a huge heritage in mercy ministries. It surprised me. I talked to Lois and Rena the other week just to see if they could remember any of the ministries that we've done here. Some are ongoing. Some we don't do anymore, but I thought it'd be really good to just go through these quick, the things that we've done. We've had street church with Big Bob Bennett. Used to go down on a Sunday downtown, carry on church down there, feed the needy, bless the lost. That was an awesome ministry. Lois Catlin used to minister to the ladies on the street. And no, I will not call them by what their job description is because they're ladies and they're people. God loves them. We've got the Anglican soup kitchen that's still going on where we help the Anglicans. There you go. And that is such a blessing and it's such a thing of unity that we display in that. Cheryl and I know Rita Harrison, who's one of the pastors in the Anglican Church, really well. And it so blesses and touches her that other people from other churches come and serve and help in the soup kitchen. It's awesome. So we do that. We do Bridges to New Life prison ministry. Wayne McKay and Michael Killer are involved in that. Yeah, awesome ministry as well. That's ongoing. We've given hundreds of hampers of food to needy families. Absolutely loads of those. And what I do, here's a little tip if you're going to give to a hamper for poor people. Don't just put the staples in there. Pray about putting in something a little bit extra as well. Because you know how God does something, does everything abundantly more, right? So what I like to do is we'll give something basic and then we'll put something in there that's like a little treat as well. And the reason I like doing that is because I'm not just interested in filling someone's belly. What I'm interested in, too, is breaking the shame of poverty as well. And I just love it. I mean, one time we put caviar in. It was actually on sale, right? Shows how cheap I am. But we put caviar in there, and I thought, what does this say to a needy person? I'm like, yeah, mac and cheese, beans, right? Which is good. I'm not saying it's wrong. But then caviar, the food of kings. I'm looking for that to break poverty in the spirit as well and the shame that comes with it. Hetlers. They allow gleaning, providing food for the. They provided food actually this last week for a Shuswap First Nation banquet. They gave that for free. Awesome. There's lots of people here who host foreign students. There's Al and Bev Walls who do that. Lois does that. Michael and Denise have been doing that for years. And we have a student now as well, which is awesome for me because it's just nice to have a foreign student here learning English and can actually speak English so I don't have to speak Canadian all the time. And it's such a blessing to me because You know, they're a great people, the Japanese. For example, the Japanese word for tomato is tomato. Not tomato, tomato. So bless the Japanese for getting it right. Anyway, the church in England where I'm from, for evangelism, one of the things they do is it's a student city. There's a university there. So they actually provide students with a Sunday lunch, which in England is a huge thing. You have a roast meal every Sunday, hey? So they invite students in because students are away from home, missing their parents. They don't get a home-cooked meal very often. And you wouldn't believe the number of people who come to know the Lord over kitchen tables eating roast dinners, right? So it's powerful when we do these things, hospitality. And they also minister to immigrants in that community because immigrants come into our community too. And they're looking for places where they can build community. They're looking for places where they can be loved and fit in, right? They're naturally looking for that. It's an open door for kingdom ministry and for Isaiah 58 ministry. Rod and Heidi do tons of community work. It's a shame they're not here today. I had an interview at the North Okanagan Community Living Society, and the guy asked me which church I went to, so I told him. And the rest of the interview, all he did was talk about Rod and Heidi. How awesome they are. I'm like, dude, this is my flipping time. Not theirs, come on. It just made me laugh. And funny thing was, he offered me a job afterwards, and he didn't know anything about me. He just knew all this stuff about Rod and Heidi. But what a witness that is. Like, they're really quiet about that kind of thing, but they're really involved in things in the community, and it's a witness. It's building kingdom in the community. Jerry Brunel. One time I like hanging out with older saints and older folks sometimes. So I went to Coltrane Meadows to hang out with some of the older folks there who we knew. And they just started talking about Jerry Brunel. Because he goes up there and he fixes their glasses, he talks to them, and just does it all for free. And they just love Jerry. Plus, I mean, let's face it again, he's a little guy. God favors little men. Bill Tidsbury, he reaches out and is involved with immigrant workers who come here from South America and Central America, and they work on the farms. So Bill has ministry with them because he speaks fluent Spanish. So that's an awesome ministry too. Michael and Denise, again, they're involved in the hospice society. Renee Brunel went to the hospice. Somebody had passed away in their family, and he was there, and he saw Michael and Denise there, and he just could not believe the anointing and the grace that they had in that place to show love to people through the difficult situation, through the grieving that they're going through. He just saw them in totally different eyes, right? So they're doing awesome work there. So those are some of the things that we've done in VCF that are ongoing as well, some of them. And those are some of the heroes of the kingdom at VCF. They don't always get mentioned. If you're one of them and I missed you out, I'm sorry. God doesn't miss what you're doing. He sees it all, right? And so I just wanted to give all of those guys a hand just for all the work that they do in the community. Can we do that? Yeah. Yeah, I wanted to say too for Rene Brunel, right? You know what would be awesome? If it's really important that we keep relationship with people like that. So I just want to say, go and visit him with a coffee one day. Right? He, for the record, his coffee is black with no sugar. Tell him that I told you to put cream and sugar in it. He'll get a kick out of that. But go and visit him. It'd be awesome. You don't have to make an appointment. Just drop him with a coffee and you'll talk with him. He'll talk while he works, right? It would really bless him. It would bless me to know that somebody's gone to see him too. Because it was hard for him to leave, actually. Okay, so anyway, other Salt and Light churches do some Isaiah 58 things as well. Style ministries, mercy ministries. At West Coast, they celebrate recovery. We have Monica here. She talked about that probably a month ago. And thank you for welcoming and blessing her here. She had a great time. Her kids, well, we all know that Vernon is better than Kelowna, don't we? And they were staying in Kelowna, and they loved Vernon. They said Vernon was the highlight. But it's just something that we already know, isn't it? Right? But they did. They loved the people here. It was such a blessing. And they want to come back. And so Celebrate Recovery is helping people come through addictions, you know, drug addiction, alcoholism, those kind of things, and celebrate kingdom life. So she leads that with Austin Davies, who's also an awesome guy. In Alhambra, the little church there, they have something called Soup and Sew. And what happens is the ladies get together once a week, and they sew quilts and blankets and sleeping bags. and they have a meal together as well. So they have soup and a sandwich, and they sew together too, being careful not to spill their soup on the quilts that they made. But it's amazing how big this thing is. They've got this big shed just full of materials. I had no idea. I went to visit them when they had it on. And don't, if you ever visit them, soup and sew, don't stay for too long because they'll put you to work, right? So, but anyway, these ladies made last year over 200 sleeping bags for the homeless, which they distribute out of Alhambra into Red Deer and into Rocky Mountain House and Edmonton and that whole area, right? And also they make a quilt for every family that has a newborn in their region, in those areas too. So it's phenomenal. She didn't even have numbers for that. And they do it, and they're awesome. They're beautiful quilts. They're not cheap. They're phenomenal. You pay big money for these things. They're high quality. So they do that, a small church. And actually, through that, too, a lot of the ladies who were involved in that, they weren't saved, and they ended up getting saved, right? So that's awesome, too. So they do that. And some other churches around the valley, the one that I really like is the Nazarene Church in Kamloops, on Battle Street. It's just a little church as well, maybe 40 or 50 people, pastored by Pastor Brandon Lintz, who's also a little guy, just for the record. His church, there are only 40 or 50 of them, and they feed, I think it's over 100 people three times a week, right? And I don't know how, even now, I don't know how they do it in a practical sense, because that's huge for a small church, but they do it. And they're not just involved in feeding. Pastor Brandon there also helps the homeless people get jobs. He helps them find a house. So he works probably more with the community than he does actually in the church. But they're faithful, and they do an awesome work. People often say, you know, VCF, we're not very evangelistic. But when you look at the list of things that we've done, I just want to say we are an evangelistic church, aren't we? We are evangelistic. Our heritage is evangelistic. In Isaiah 58. People freak out when you talk about evangelism because it's kind of a difficult thing for some people to do. You think about standing on the street corners, giving out tracts, or preaching, you know, hellfire and brimstone on people, right? That's not really what evangelism is all about. An evangelistic church is actually whatever God does within this church isn't just for this church, it's for outside this church too. That's what an evangelistic church is. Listen, if you think you're praying for the Lord to come, the Spirit to come, and it's going to be contained within VCF, you have missed it by a mile. Because when the Spirit comes, this place can't contain him. He's out of here. He's on the streets as well. Right? He wants to pour in here to flow out. I love what Barney Coombs says. He told me one time, he said, never ask God for a cup to pour you a cup of tea. And what he's saying is when God pours, he pours and keeps pouring. If you're asking for a cup of tea, you're going to get burned, right? Because it's going to flow over and over. And a lot of people think, oh, the Spirit in me, I only have a limited amount of the Spirit in me, right? So I better hold back and keep it for church on Sunday. No, the Spirit and God keeps pouring in. Listen, he wants it to flow out of you. He wants you to overflow. That's the whole idea. You know, if it's spilt on the streets, amen. God's Spirit is on the street. And I'm convinced that for us as a fellowship, there's a new anointing in evangelism, a new level in evangelism, and a new anointing for Isaiah 58 ministries that's supposed to come out of this church. And I'm looking actually at things within our church that we've been tested on to see what God wants to release to our community. And one thing is unity. We've been tested in the area of unity. I had a dream a few months ago of there were people in the church who had gone out and started dismantling walls, which are like offenses or things that come between people in this big place. And then they started using the rocks from the wall to build the community. And I think part of our test has been not to be offended with people when they have different views to our own, but to actually tear those walls down and use those building materials to be restorers of streets with dwellings, which is also a verse from Isaiah 58. The other verse is in Matthew 7, where it says, take the plank out of your own eye so you can get the speck out of your brother's. Well, if we take planks out of our own eyes, we're going to have even more building materials. So let's get over these things, right? Because we need these materials to build the community and build kingdom, right? Hey, it makes sense. Now, the other thing is deeper revelation of family, right? Now, I think that the big test that's happened in our fellowship, it's not actually being about how we do family. I don't think that's what the Lord was actually after. Like, we got hung up on how do you do family, right? There's a group of people here who felt that you should structure family differently, right? I think the test was actually, the Lord was saying, how are you going to love these people who think differently to you? Are you still going to treat them like family? Are you going to still treat Renee and Glenda and some of the others as brothers and sisters still? Are you going to love them the same? Are you going to bless them? And we are doing that. And I'm so grateful. And I think that's the test that the Lord had for us, because he wants this revelation of family that we have in here, not just to stay in here, but to flow out onto the streets of Vernon. And I believe that this revelation of family is going to hit the streets. The divorce rate is going to drop. The number of broken families is going to drop because the fathers are going to be coming home, right? There's going to be no needy kids, hungry kids going to Harwood every week, which I see. It breaks my heart when my kids' friends don't have breakfast, right? Because they're in a single family home. I think our calling is to love them, show them what it is to be in family. So there's things that are happening in VCF. And I'm thinking evangelistically, is God preparing us? Has he been testing us in an area so that he can pour out of here and beyond in unity and family? So I look at some of the things that we're good at, and I encourage you all to do the same and be thinking, is that just for VCF? Or is it actually something for the outside too? One of the things I really love that we do is, it's a pastoral caring thing that we do, is whenever somebody has a newborn baby, we all get warm, fuzzy feelings, right? Which is awesome. But what we do is we provide that family with home-cooked meals for the week or for a few weeks, right? We do that as house groups. And that is such a blessing to people who have newborns, because the mum doesn't have to cook. And if the dad cooks, you know you're going to have issues with people going to the hospital, etc. But I look at that and I think, wouldn't that be awesome if we didn't just do it here? But say my neighbor or somebody in my street is expecting, if we as a fellowship, we said, oh, you know what? Don't worry about your meals for the next 2 weeks. Our church will make you some. Wouldn't that be awesome? I just think that would be such a great way to show love outside of here. So I'm going to end, because I've gone on actually a bit further than a bit longer than I wanted to, but I just want you all to be inspired with evangelism, to seek the Lord for his heart for the lost, and to be asking yourselves too, how do I spend myself on behalf of the needy in our community? Is there something in VCF that should be going outside as well as within? Because I firmly believe God wants to pour out more and more in here so that it goes to the outside. So if you have something on your heart or you have a vision for something, you know, go and bang on the elder's door, right? Nothing would bless me more after this sermon if there were a bunch of people banging on the elder's door saying, hey, I've got a vision for this. It doesn't mean that we'll do it if we don't. Right? Join someone who is doing something. Right? But let's ask the Lord, what's his vision for beyond here? How do we take Isaiah 58 beyond our four walls and onto the street? Okay, so I think I'm going to end right there. But I just want you to know, we're an evangelistic church, right? So if anyone says we're not evangelistic again, tell them we are. Okay, right?